Paul was on his way to Damascus. It's like the Lord said to Paul, his name was Saul at the time, but it's like God said to Paul, buckle up. I'm about to give you a good story. And the Damascus Road story, it really is a good story. It's got all the stuff in it of our really good story. I mean, he gets knocked to the ground. He gets blinded. He sees Christ. He hears his voice. He gets a commission to the nations. 3 days later, he gets miraculously healed. I mean, the whole story is just so dramatic. And when you follow Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, he is constantly telling this story over and over and over. Paul, why do you keep telling your Damascus Road story? Because there's power on a good story. There was the kind of power on Paul's Damascus Road story. It had the kind of power on it that would help people who could not get their fingers around the kingdom of God to find something they could get a grasp, get a grip on, and it enabled them to enter into something that they would have not been able to find otherwise. God wants to do the same thing with your life. He wants to craft a story with your life that has the kind of power on it that will help others to get a grip on the finger of God and enter into their destiny. And whenever Paul got in front of a real tough crowd, he would pull out his Damascus Road story. Okay, I better use a story here. And he would bring it in because it would help his audience connect with something in the Spirit and find an on-ramp to their spiritual destiny. God, would you write these kind of stories with the saints in this house? Would you give us, from the saints in this room, Damascus caliber stories? Stories that have that kind of power on them that will help others enter into their divine destiny. Amen. So, just say it to your neighbor. God's writing a story with your life. The part of the story that we have a hard time with is the plot. How many know what I'm talking about? When he's taking you through that thing and like heaven's not answering you right now. You're going through a wilderness. Everything's a question mark. And you're like, are you trying to write a cliffhanger right now? God, what are you doing? He's an excellent author. He really knows how to write a good story, and he likes a good plot. I said, Lord, okay, if you're writing a story with my life, can we just get on with it? He says, no, I don't write stories. I write stories. How many have discovered he doesn't very often write short stories? He's like, I call fast boring. No, I'm not into this thing of just boom, bam, zip, flash in a pan and the whole thing, just finished. I'm gonna put some suspense into your story. I'm gonna put some intrigue into your story. I'm gonna put some mystery and some adventure. And I'm gonna put a little bit of romance into that story. So by the time it's finished, you're lovesick for Jesus Christ. Beloved, he's writing a romantic adventure with your life. I sit on airplanes and I watch people reading all their romantic adventures on the airplane, and I'm like, I'm living one. You ask the question, why does God sometimes put so many bizarre twists and strange turns into my story? Because you can't get a good story out of a boring plot. I was raised in church. I'm a preacher's kid. And so I've been in church since I was, you know, days old. And so I was raised in church. And my parents, they would coach me, you know, to love Jesus. The first words out of my mouth were, I love Jesus. That's just what they taught me to say. And so all my life, I slept with the best of them, right? I mean, when I was a kid, you didn't have a separate class for kids. You just learned to sleep. So they would say to me, Bob, tell us your testimony. We want to hear your story. And I'd be like, I was raised in a Christian family. I've loved Jesus all my life. Lord, my testimony's boring. It's like he said, we can change that. Man, have I been on a journey for 20 years. I've been like, you know, smelling demon's breath. I've been walking, careening past hell. I've been through fire and stuff, and I'm not like, whoa, okay, you're crafting a story. I'm buckling up here. Let's, you know. Come to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verse 7. Just going to take a few moments to just talk about that portion of our story when the thing doesn't make sense and we don't understand the plot and we don't know where it's going. And God, what are you doing with this thing right now? Psalm 81, verse 7. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. Now, when you read that at its face value, it appears like this. You called in trouble, and boom, I delivered you. Not at all. I mean, when you see the context, it's referring to the deliverance from Egypt. They were crying out to God in trouble when Moses was born. They didn't get delivered till Moses was 80. They were a minimum of 80 years, and I'm going to suggest, Tammy, that it was quite a few more years than just 80. They were a minimum of 80 years crying out to God in their trouble. God, help us. Well, when you've been crying out to God in trouble for 80 years, it's tempting to assume the answer must be no. I guess it's no. Let me ask you a question. Did he actually say no? Let me tell you something about God. He rarely says no. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. He is a God who hears prayer, who answers prayer, who loves to answer the cry of his beloved. He's a God of the yes. And even in those rare occasions where he says no, we learn this from Hezekiah, you can still sometimes renegotiate.
Wow, that's good. That's good.
never assume his silence means no. If God hasn't answered your prayer yet, here's what you should take it to mean. He hasn't answered your prayer yet. Doesn't mean he said no, just means he hasn't answered yet. So keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on believing, keep on holding. He's writing a story with your life. Never let go. Enter into the story with him. You're a good author. You know how to do this stuff. You wrote a good scroll. You wrote a good book. You're writing a story with my life. I trust you, and I'm going to cooperate with you. Let's let the story unfold. I can imagine one of those Israelites, you know, been waiting for 80 years. I can imagine one of the guys replying to the Lord. But God, you took forever to answer our prayer. And I imagine the Lord replying to the guy, but I answered you, didn't I? And I can imagine the guy coming back. Technically. Now that's where the Lord gets a little upset. What do you mean technically? If I've been crafting a story for your nation, how many know that the Exodus story is a pretty good story? It empowered the nation of Israel for centuries. God says, if I'm writing that kind of a story for your nation that will empower you for centuries, give me a little space to work in. Give me some material to work with. Is it possible that the duration of the wait may be a reflection on the significance of the story? I wonder if you've ever asked this question. Why did God send Israel to Egypt for 430 years? What was God thinking? I mean, they were a nation of 70, Jacob and his family of 70 up in Canaan, and God transplants them to Egypt, puts them in a place where they're in captivity, they're in slavery, they're in bondage, they're in hard labor, they're in adversity. 430 years in Egypt. God, what are you thinking? I would like to answer that question. Back in those days, the number one decimator of human population was war. And if God had left Jacob and his family up in Canaan, 70 strong, over the decades and over the centuries, they would have been hit with tribal warfare, with every, you know, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the ites. I mean, just constantly whittling them away and hassling them and bringing them back down to size. God says, let me do you a favor. I'm going to take your little family of 70, transport you to Egypt, and place you behind the front lines of the number one military machine on the planet, the army of Egypt. And for 430 years, the family of Jacob was protected by the army of Egypt. Get this, for 430 years, Jacob's family did not suffer a single casualty to war. They just kept growing. Wow. And 430 years later, the nation of Israel was as populous as the nation of Egypt itself, some 3 million strong, now able to enter their promised land, take their promised land, inhabit their promised land, and hold on to their promised land. And God had to grow them big enough to take their promises. When God puts you into captivity, it's to grow you.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, never waste a good prison sentence. If you're in a place of restriction, if you're in a place of captivity, if you're in a place where your options have been restricted on you, take advantage of the season. Grow in grace. Grow in intimacy. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Grow in the knowledge of the Word. Grow in righteousness. Grow in holiness. Grow in good works. Grow in love. This is a time to get large. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, get large. Lord, I want to get so large in this prison. Could it be that we could get large enough in the prison that the prison could no longer hold us?
Amen.
One last scripture to share this morning. Romans chapter 4. Lord Jesus, may we become so enlarged while you're writing our story that we have the greatness of soul to enter our promises, to take our promises, to inhabit our promises, and to hold on to our promised land. Grant it to us, Lord. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, and I don't think I can sit any longer. Romans 4, verse 20. This is about Abraham's 25 year wait. The 25 years that Abraham was waiting on God for God to fulfill his promise and finish the story. He's been promised a miracle baby, and for 25 years he's like, God, where is this thing going? What are you doing? Write my story. 25 years waiting on God. And here's what Romans 4, verse 20 says about it. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When it says he was giving glory to God, I believe that means that with his mouth, he was declaring the faithfulness of God. He would say, even though he didn't have his baby yet, he would say, God has promised. He is good to his promise. He will fulfill his word. He's writing a story, and he would declare to the glory of God that God had him on a journey. And so you don't have to wait till the last chapter to give glory to God.
Amen.
Give glory to God today while he's writing your story in the soup of the moment. And the Holy Spirit says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And I just want to say, God, have you read the Bible? Because anybody that's read the Bible knows that is not the truth. Have you read Genesis? You've read Genesis? You've read the story of Abraham? The guy was a wishy-washy roller coaster up and down. He was a train wreck. He did not waver at the promise of God. Give me a break. How about the time that he's going to help, give God a hand and help God out a little bit, and we end up with Ishmael? well, oh God, we have the baby to prove it. He did not waver. Right. Have you ever read the story where he says to his wife, sweetheart, I want you to tell the man you're my sister, because if the man knows you're my wife, she was a good looker, okay? If the man knows you're my wife, he'll kill me to get you. Sweetheart, save my life. Tell the man you're my sister. If I was to pull that stunt with my wife, I still want to know the answer to this. What would you do? I just want to know if my wife has the spirit of Sarah. Yes, my Lord, I will tell him I'm your sister. Abraham pulls that stunt twice. And the Holy Spirit has the gall to say to us, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. I'm like, are we reading the same story? The Holy Spirit says, he did not waver, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The Holy Spirit testifies that Abraham, during that 25-year wait, was actually strengthened in faith. The Holy Spirit testifies from the time he was 75 to the time he was 100, he was strengthened in faith. The Holy Spirit testifies from the time he got the promise of the baby till the time he got his miracle baby, he was strengthened in faith. The Holy Spirit testifies. Now, hear it like this. The longer the answer was delayed, the stronger his faith got. Wow.